Amen. I will, before I forget, when we dismiss, if we could just have a handful of men to come help back here in the kitchen. We're going to move some shelves and then move that refrigerator out. Tomorrow, cleaning lady is going to come, that's part of this whole deal, and is going to come and deep clean and get all the stuff there in the summer hall. And so we need to get some stuff out of her way. And we get to this Saturday for the very first time, get to use that, though it's not completely finished. It's finished enough that we'll be able to feed that family on Saturday. And I praise the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 14. And we'll get right to it. Beginning in verse 1. It says, at that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she asked, what she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And the head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, John's of course, and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, last week I briefly discussed this text with you, and most of all just explained who Herod was and what his position was. And I'll just remind you, he was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was once king. We find him back here in Matthew chapter 2. He is the king that wanted to do away with the newborn Messiah, wanted to assassinate him. And so he had all the male children born there about that time in Bethlehem put to death. I think you guys know the story. Well, that was Herod the Great. This is his son, Herod Antipas. And he is the tetrarch, which is a ruler, okay, not a king. I know verse 9 calls him a king, but he was not a king as such. The terminology is just different there. But he was actually just a ruler over a particular region, which was primarily the region of Galilee, okay? And now, in his guilt-ridden mind, he surmises that Jesus, with all his mighty works, the scripture says, must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. And in verse 3, scripture just kind of flashes back to a year or so earlier when John had been arrested and imprisoned. When he was arrested, John very likely was taken, when we think of prison, you know, you got, we think of fences and buildings and all this, but in ancient times it was much different. Very likely that John was imprisoned at the palace of Herod, which was located, history tells us that it was located on a very high mountain at a place called Macharius, okay? Beneath that palace, deep below the ground, was a dungeon. And archaeological discoveries have found the remains of where there were prisoners actually chained to walls beneath that palace. And so that's very likely the very place that John the Baptist was, below the palace itself, in the ground in a dungeon, okay? And that's how he spent his last year, in likely very near darkness, total darkness. No natural light, of course, down in a dungeon. Nothing but probably foul air to breathe. There wouldn't have been proper ventilation, and it would have been a very difficult situation to be in. Why had he been arrested? essentially because of his stance for what's right, righteousness, and his willingness to preach the truth pertaining to that. And all of it was regarding Herod's marriage to Herodias. And Herodias had been the wife of Herod's brother, Philip. We talked about that last week, and verse 3 tells us that in this text. Herod had seduced her away from his brother, and then Herod divorced his wife, and the two of them came together and got married. Herodias here turned out, as we see in this text, to be a very, very wicked woman, probably one of the more wicked women found in Scripture, probably second only to Jezebel, when you consider what she had done here. And in the eyes of God, the relationship between Herod and Herodias was adulterous under the circumstances, okay? And that's what John's calling a spade about. But it was adulterous because of how it came about, okay? One side note regarding this, and this was interesting, something I never knew before I studied this, but the marriage was also a bit incestuous because Herodias was also Herod's niece. He was the daughter of Herod's half-brother, Aristobulus, okay? And I thought that was very interesting. So this is a union between the two of them that is just altogether sinful from at every level. And somewhere along the way, how it happened, I don't know, whether John the Baptist was in town or whether Herod the Tetrarch was in an area where John was preaching or whatever, but somewhere along the way they crossed paths, and John told the ruler, told Herod, that it was wrong. He condemned this dysfunctional relationship, and that rebuke is what triggered what we see happening here. The seething anger of an already wicked woman, Herodias, and of course, probably, you know, a great amount of anger on the part of Herod himself, but it was mostly Herodias, as we see here in this text. Now, it would have likely, John the Baptist, had it been up to Herodias, he would have been murdered immediately. But because Herod was concerned about the response of his constituents, and that the people in the region that he ruled over, he wouldn't do that. He had him jailed. He had him arrested and he had him jailed. But the fact is the people respected John, and the people saw John not just as a godly man, but they saw him as a prophet. And this was coming, you got to understand that this was after 400 years of silence from the prophets. And so John comes on the scene, and he's the first prophet that they have seen in four centuries. And he's everything about him was doing what prophets do, confronting sin wherever it is, confronting the sinner or whoever it is that's committing the sin, regardless of the power that person may possess or regardless of the harm that person may be able to cause him. John the Baptist was just a typical prophet. When you read the Old Testament prophets, we see the same activity. And John the Baptist was a type of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And if you'll remember, Elijah did very, very much, it mirrors what's taking place here. Elijah fearlessly confronted the wickedness of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And so Elijah, all the Old Testament prophets, had been something that the Jews had, they didn't respect them so much at the time they were being prophets, but years past, they respected and looked back upon the prophets of the Old Testament as great men and great men of God. And so John is being revered in the same way. They're showing the respect and the reverence to him very much like the Old Testament prophets. And for that reason, Herod was hesitant to take the next step and have John killed. Because of the potential of there being a revolt amongst the people, But it also seems that when you look at the parallel passage of this in Mark chapter 6, in fact, I'm going to ask you, it's just not very many pages to the right. Go to Mark chapter 6, this parallel passage. And we begin to see there was something more to this situation than Herod just fearing the people, okay? We'll read just two verses here. If you'll look at verse 19, it says, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him." Who? Against John the Baptist. "And would have killed him, but she could not." Why couldn't she? Because Herod was the one stopping it. Verse 20, "Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly." Now see, this sheds a little bit of light that on the situation that Matthew didn't get plugged in there. Two things we see from this particular passage is, first of all, Herod esteemed John as a godly man. He recognized, in spite of his depravity, he recognized God's power in John the Baptist's life. And it says there in verse 20 that he observed him. In other words, I looked that word up and it meant kept him in mind. He reserved in the back of his mind that, hey, there's something to this guy that everybody doesn't have. The second thing is, apparently during John's imprisonment there, he must have brought John out before him. It implies, I don't know how many times, but more than once, okay, brought him before him, and whether he's allowing John to preach, whether he's allowing John to witness, I don't know what it is. It sounds like perhaps he was curious. And he says he heard him gladly. And so if he was, this doesn't really sound like a person who wholly hated John the Baptist and wished ill upon him. It sounds like a man who was conflicted. It sounds like a man who jailed John for his bold rebuke of him and probably had a certain amount of anger involved with that. But also, he seems to be curious about John and from time to time would bring John out of his dungeon home and allow John to speak to him, okay? But he let John do the talking because it says, "And when he heard him," so he was listening. Could it be, and I don't know, you know John the Baptist is going to either be preaching or witnessing, I mean, and sharing the gospel in some capacity, okay? So could it be that Herod's heart was being convicted? And as John, no doubt, was bringing the gospel to him, perhaps each time he was chipping away at this man's heart. We'll never know, but we do know that our text, we can go back to Matthew chapter 14 now, and notice verse 9, it says, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded for it to be given. What did he command to be done? For John to be killed. But he was sorry, it says, okay? So again, that just, it shows that there was something going on here regarding John the Baptist that more than meets the eye. With Herod, he was probably under great conviction, but whatever his reservations may have been, it all changes here because Herodias didn't share those same feelings about John the Baptist, and she was just waiting for her opportunity for revenge she had no concern for her husband. This is very obvious, okay, by our text. She had no concern for her husband's feelings towards John. She had no concern for the opinions of the people, the populace, if you will, the constituents of her husband. She had no concern whatsoever for John's life, and neither did she have any concern for her own reputation because she's going to go down in history as a very, very, very evil woman as you and I see here. And so she didn't care what other people thought of her. She was just waiting for the right time to exercise her evil. And here we go. Herod's birthday seems to present her with that opportunity. Verse 6 says this, "But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod." Now, ancient historian, Josephus, the ancient historian, tells that this young lady's name is Salome. I don't know if you're familiar with Josephus, but he is an extra biblical theologian, not theologian, but historian, Christian, just brings lots of facts that about history that the Bible doesn't speak of. Says this young lady's name was Salome. She was the daughter, now get all this, this gets always so twisted, okay? She was the daughter of Herodias from her first husband, Philip, remember, which was the brother of Herod. So this is Herod's niece slash stepdaughter at this point. There's little doubt that her dance, it's implied here, but when you do some studying, there's no doubt that the dance was seductive, okay? And this was not your typical dance, and this wasn't Dancing with the Stars, okay? This was seduction, okay? And there was a plan behind it. The ancient world, birthdays, especially for men, birthday celebrations, especially for powerful men, involved a lot of things. Excessive drinking, they were long-lived, they could last several nights, a lot of erotic dancing, and sexual indulgence, and orgies and things of this nature, okay? The word here that says, verse 6, that it pleased Herod, the last two words there of that verse, that word was euphemistic for sexually aroused him, okay? And so, enough said, this whole episode is just speaking of the vileness of this whole situation, this whole wicked couple, that Herodias would involve her own daughter in this twisted plot of revenge towards John the Baptist and do so essentially by prostituting her, okay? Not in completion, but in thought, okay? It's hard for us to imagine something like this, but as if that wasn't bad enough, within a short time, the actual head of John the Baptist is going to be brought and handed to this young girl, whatever age she might have been, and then she's going to give it to her mom. I mean, it's just nothing short of, I mean, Hollywood, horror movies and X-rated movies couldn't come up with this stuff. And so Herodias and her apple that didn't fall far from the tree, they're doing their wicked work. There's a plan here. And then Herod's actions that night. First of all, his lust for his own niece slash stepdaughter, it is appalling. And all of this comes together with these three and culminates into an act of darkness that is just unspeakable. And, you know, it's real easy to read that story. And really, until studying it as in-depth as I have, it just never drove home to me how vile this was. And so, but in spite of how vile it is and all the various twists involved and unimaginable shame that's involved, the Holy Spirit of God still records it in the Word of God for you and I to learn from, and to be aware of what actually happened to John the Baptist. And I think what we learn from this, and I'll be done, no matter what generation you cross the face of this earth in, whether it be in the first century or in the 21st century, there's always wickedness. There's always the wickedness of man for us to contend with. And we're appalled at what we see, the actions of our leaders, We're appalled at the sexual vileness of this particular age that we live in. But in actuality, as bad as it may be at times, and we should be taken back by it, by the way. I mean, we should be appalled at what we see around us. But the truth be known is it's not near as bad now as it was then. Things are done then that wouldn't probably be done now. And so there's many chapters in history that evil was just on such a grander scale than it even is today. And we just have to recognize that's the vileness of men. And God records these things for a reason, because he wants us to see the whole story. And so next time we're together, we'll see what happened. Maybe it'll get a little better as we go. So appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and stand. Fellas, if y'all could help us for a few minutes back there in the summer hall, we'll get that stuff knocked out. Cooper's got some kids back there. We might not have to do a lot of work, but we'll see. Okay, let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Roy, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?